All right, turn with me to Psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 60. And if you're sitting here, we've got some weather happening here, but the roads are clear, so we're meeting. I know a lot of fellowships, some fellowships aren't, but we're fairly hardcore. Which, I mean, that doesn't mean you need to come, and we don't ever want to, somebody's serving, and there's a problem around your, particular neighborhood or house, let us know so we can put somebody to serve in your place. And that way we can have our sanctuary here and our online sanctuary, if you will. So when we look at Psalm 60, and if you're here and don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will come to you. If you're seated at home, really good. Make sure you've got a Bible. It'd be better to have a Bible sitting in your lap and reading it. But certainly you can click that button that says Bible and put in Psalm 60, and somebody will, put in Psalm 60 and the Bible will come up on the screen. And again, if you're here and need a Bible, just raise your hand and keep it up until, I believe that's Ken and back, who is a huge blessing, gives you a Bible. So we actually read out of the book. So we're going to read out of the book, Psalm 60. And with this one, it gives us some explanation in the front. And it says, to the chief musician, set to Lily of the Testimony, a Michlam of David, and he wrote this, for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. The Valley of Salt is a valley near the Dead Sea. One of the reasons the Dead Sea is so easy to float in is there's such a high salt content that nothing can live in it. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. And so for the last, few thousand years, nothing has been able to grow or survive or live in it. Some previously mentioned buddies from the West Coast, and they took a buddy to Israel who, I must admit, was a Southern and used to love to fish. And he wanted to fish somewhere in Israel. So in a joke, they dropped him off at the Dead Sea to fish and came back a few hours later. And he, of course, said, man, I ain't got a single bite. And then they said, well, why do you reckon they call it the Dead Sea? He got right upset when he realized what had occurred. But here's an interesting thing. There's scriptures, and we don't have time to go into them tonight, but there's scriptures that mention things blooming and animals living in the Dead Sea in the last days towards the day of the Lord. Why is that important? It's happening for the first time in thousands of years. And Israel, a country the size of New Jersey, is now the number one importer of fruit and fresh vegetables to Europe. It's unbelievable what they've done to the land. These drip emitters and different things that we use here, those soaker hoses, all invented in Israel to deal with the desert so that they can grow things literally in the desert. And that is what they're doing. And again, there's prophecies about that in the scriptures, and those things are also happening. You see from the intro that David fought a lot because there were battles that needed to be fought. We need to be careful and presenting God as a loving God and a God who gives us peace, that we don't confuse that with a God who's a pacifist, a God who will not get involved even when things are going wrong. That's not the way the scriptures describe God. And there were reasons these wars were going on. And there's a very interesting thing that gets revealed in this chapter. Verse 1, in some versions, this is verse 1. If you're reading in the Tree of Life, this is probably, I think it's verse 3. But, oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You know, these are some sort of tough verses in a way. You know, I mean, we're okay with it if the psalmist is talking about, you know, breaking the teeth of the enemy. But wait a minute. You've made the earth tremble. You've broken it. You've been displeased. Restore us again. So, has God ever been displeased with you? Yeah, absolutely, yes. When you've broken his law, when we've not listened to him, he is displeased. Now, we're going to talk about the anger issue, which is, again, revealed in here. Now, you have shown your people hard things. You've made us drink the wine of confusion. Now, is God just, is he just upset and hurling rocks down on good people? You know that old saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Like God's at fault of the whole thing. That's not even the question. According to Scripture, there are no good people. There's none that have not broken God's law. There's none who have not sinned. None of us have risen to the level of perfection in obedience to God's law. So understand, our perspective in this life, we should never trust it to be crystal clear unless we are in the main and plain of Scripture, and only then. In other words, if it says it and makes it plain in Scripture, you can hang on it. But when we get away from the Word and, oh, I think he's this and I think she's that, boy, do not trust your flesh. Because all of us have ugly flesh. And it's only a matter of time till we get enough pressure or enough hot water that begins to happen. Maybe our anger or our fear or our loneliness, something starts to happen. Now, be one thing is when that happened, we'd say, you know what? I'm feeling a bit unloved right now. Could somebody just give me a hug? That's not what we ever do, is it? Yeah. Why is it when we need love and need a hug, we act like cactus? We do. And you know, what's wrong? Nothing. No, seriously, if something's wrong, I want him. No, don't want to talk about it. Well, it sure seems like you want to. I did want to talk about it. Don't want to talk about it. Whew. So, you know, So let's be aware when you love somebody and they're a friend and they start acting like a cactus, something's going on. It was interesting when we went out to California. It seems to be coming up a little bit. We traveled all around the country doing music and teaching, and we were actually scheduled right outside Balboa Park in San Diego at a wooden all wood church. Had been there about 150 years, and you would not believe the list of names of men who had preached there. And it had been turned into a mission. And they made fish tacos for people who got nowhere else to go and nothing else to eat. I was happy camper fish tacos, man. And it was an awesome serve. People got saved. People came forward. We prayed for people. Yeah, a fella got healed. We got a couple guys into programs. And afterwards, I was sitting with a pastor and was praying with him and talking to him, and he had been Nashville musician that I had some ties with and former acquaintances with. And I was talking to him, and I said, how's it going? He's good, man. You know, people growing, people getting saved, and there's a lot of street ministry going on, which is awesome. And then his eyes kind of started tearing up. And I thought it was something personal, something I was wrong at first. I said, what's wrong, bro? And he said, a few weeks ago they were carrying on Bust and Balboa Park. And guys, this is 25 years ago. He said they've been doing raids through Balboa Park, and they've been busting them, selling kids as young as 8 years old. This is right down the street from the church. What do you say to something like that other than, bro, let's pray. Let's pray. Because that is beyond what you and I can stop. But we can certainly be involved in ministry. It helps turn people away from that kind of activity. I had my three children, 10 and 8. No, they were younger than that. 8, 5, and 2 at that point. My three children that were traveling with us. We didn't go to Balboa. I had wanted to go into Balboa Park. We didn't go to Balboa Park. You've shown your people hard things. That's a hard thing to hear about, harder thing to see. But would you rather pretend that doesn't happen when it does? I would rather hear about it and be disturbed by it so I could pray. Now, be careful, because often on Facebook, I do think we kind of, you know, fly through there and pick up everybody that has anything negative going on, and that's just too much for anybody. I found myself repeatedly doing that, trying to help, but a lot of people that I didn't know, that I hadn't been called to minister to, some who were antagonistic to ministry. Now, if you're called to something like that, be sure you're getting constantly filled up, because we do leak. So notice in verse 3, it says, you've shown your people. It doesn't say you've shown the enemy. It says, you've shown your people hard things. I went, even today, went through some kind of hard things. I was going through some stuff from early this morning, and it's just one of those days, it's just, you know. And then, I was sitting there praying and studying at the house, and our power went out this afternoon. It's like, and then they called, and they're like, well, no, it's not widespread. Church has power. It's only about 5 houses, and yours is one of them. When they charge up my phone with the solar thing's dead. Even though I charged it the other day. Yeehaw. I said, Lord, I'm about to pull my hair out of my head. And then something else happened. So I ran outside, pulling my hair out of my head. Hallelujah. And I went out there and prayed. And I came in and sat at the piano. And I thought, God, is this what you were looking for the whole time? For me to just throw my hands up and worship you and abandon? Don't have power, electric piano, pick up guitar. See, sometimes God will overwhelm you so you will come to him. But what do we often do? Go to somebody else. You know what? We should start making a habit in this church when somebody starts up saying, excuse me, you appear overwhelmed. Why don't you go spend some time with the Lord? Maybe they've been shown hard things. There are hard seasons to life. You can pray for a friend, Judy, who's having a tough day. And thank God for Flavius, who's having a good one. Verse 4. Well, let's look. Let's go a couple life lessons here with verse 3. Here's a life lesson. God shows us things that are overwhelming, things we can't handle, so we will turn to the Lord. God shows us things that are overwhelming, things we can't handle, so we will turn to the Lord. Now, again, that may rattle your theology a little bit. Fine, good. But you got to understand, God's goal for you is your best. And your best does not include getting on a little sailing ship and everything be comfy, cozy the whole way. Because you would probably not cry out for the Lord. It's hard, but I'm becoming more and more grateful for those times when he shows me something hard. And I have to lean on him. The Bible says don't lean on your own understanding. Do you know how unhuman that is? Do you know we are always trying to lean to our own understanding? When there's a tragedy, people, hey, tell me why God, and I stop them there. No, stop, stop. I cannot explain God. God is far bigger than my brain can comprehend or communicate to somebody. And I sure cannot tell you why he does certain things and doesn't do certain things. I've become grateful for traumas. Not just being born deaf mute, but other traumas. Because they made me at a young age lean on the Lord. Because I literally felt like I had nowhere else to go. So I could look back on that and be bitter that I went through so much trauma before 12 or by 12. Or I can say, God, thank you. Because as much as a train wreck as I was in my teenage years, it had been far worse had I not had to begin to lean on you more. God loves you too much to lean on other people. He wants you leaning on him. Another tough one I learned at a young age. People, even pastors, even ordained pastors, will sometimes mess up and get it wrong. They need salvation just like you do. They're not perfect by their works. Nobody's perfect by their works, including each one of us. And if you're, let's say you're a parent and you've got children, like, you know, God has us as children, and he says, look, don't lean on that sharp stick. It's going to hurt you and then it's going to break. It's not going to comfort you. And yet, what do we do? Lean on the sharp stick. Well, this hurt, God. I thought you... Don't lean on that. Don't lean on money. Don't lean on power. And if you lean on these things, my prayer for you would be, may God remove that from you. So you realize that's not something to get you through hard times. Another short stick is the government. Some people are leaning on the government to get them through hard times. Do you think those people are headed for disappointment? Absolutely. But when we lean on God, we're never disappointed. Here's the next life lesson. God loves his children too much to let them lean on material things. God will, in love, remove these things because they will break when we lean on them. And so we can learn to lean on the Lord. There's an awesome promise, and you're probably familiar with it. It's given to Israel, so let's be careful with this one. It's a verse you're probably familiar with, but it's a good one. And the theological points of the verse stand. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Wait a minute. How did the first three words start out? If my people. My people, why are God's people needing to turn from their wicked ways? Because they're seeped in a culture. They're living in a culture seeped in it. And they're not in the Word daily, spending time with God enough to be different. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now God, I guarantee you, will do the first two. Then he will hear from heaven and he will forgive your sin. Now we cannot apply that third promise to America. I will heal your land. If you read the word, that's not God's plan for our future. Yes, to hear from heaven, yes, to forgive sin, but when we read the prophetic books, it's easy to see a hard time is coming. And so that's where these Psalms are such a benefit and such a blessing. Jeremiah 25:15 says this, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." And understand, when Matthew 24 is a prophetic chapter, great chapter to read, but next time you go to read that chapter, read Matthew 23. Because there's seven woes in the New Testament in Matthew 23. The reason that's interesting is Jeremiah especially gets into these woes, and when there's seven of them, it's of significance. That Matthew 23:13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you that are entering to go in." 23:14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea, you compass sea and land to make one more proselyte," that's a disciple to Judaism, "and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So they continue Matthew 23:16, 23:23, 23:25, 23:27. And then we find them again in Luke. Again, seven woes in Luke 11. Now, when we get to verse 4, it says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah, pause. Now, many that have studied this Hebrew word believe this not only means pause, but pause and think about that. Pause and think about what? Whatever is before the Selah. Think about the fact that God has given a banner to those who fear him. Why is that important? Well, there's two banners in the scripture, two main banners. Just like there's two marks, mark of the Lord, Ezekiel 9:6, 9:4, 9:6. And then there's the mark of the beast. In Revelation primarily. And those are only two marks. Who will you be marked by? Will you be marked and sealed by God or not? And there's two banners. Here's one of the banners in Isaiah 5:25-26. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they come. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. His anger's not turned away. Now, is his anger turned away from us, born-again believers? Yes, it is. Is it turned away from anybody who's not born again? No. They are still apart from God, and while God has created us, and we each have that divine spark, if you will, the Bible is very plain. In John 8, Jesus says, look, he tells the religious people who had not been born again, he says, you're of the of your father, the devil. And it is so easy to slip into maybe a mild form, but nonetheless, a form of hypocrisy in excusing our sins. The Bible says, do not put confidence in your flesh. Doesn't say don't put confidence in somebody else's flesh. Surely you wouldn't do that. But it says, don't you put confidence in your flesh. Well, what happens when you're walking in your flesh and you're putting confidence in? It's going to be a train wreck. It's not going to go well until you turn to the Lord. And God will reach out to you. And understand, those who are still rejecting God, his wrath is still extended to them. In the 7-year tribulation, God pours out his wrath upon the earth. That's why Christians have to be removed. Because for the Christian, God's wrath was poured out for each person, the wrath he had for their wrongdoings, their sins, their not doing the right things, doing the wrong things. If you've said, God, I want you to forgive me, and I believe Jesus died for my sins at the cross, and you follow him, God's wrath has been satisfied. It was poured out upon his own son for you on the cross. Here's the next life lesson. Those who have not been to the cross, who are denying the Lord, they must bear God's anger unjustified. If you're born again, his anger, it's been dealt with. You've been justified. It's just as if you didn't do anything wrong. Your sins have not only been forgiven, they've been forgotten. How does God do that? By his will. Same way we should. Every time you remember it, quit thinking about it. Or it's not forgiveness. It's hard sometimes to let go of things. But again, if somebody does something to you to make you feel you want to pull your hair out and you end up running to the Lord, shouldn't you thank the person that bugged you? Praise the Lord. Psalm 60, verse 4 says, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah. That's in the King James. The song we sang earlier is from the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4. "He brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is not destruction. It's not wrath. It's love." Man, how do you get a deal like that? Jesus. And only Jesus. His banner over me is love. Now, you know what we don't think about when we sing that? You know what a banner's for? They were for battles. Whatever you wanted the army to be doing, you would hold up a banner and tell everybody to do it. And everybody see that banner, they'd know what to do. Had certain colors, certain markings. Wouldn't mean anything to the other soldiers. They would not know what you were telling them often. So what God wants to remind us as we're walking through this life and encountering stuff that, you know, at times will freak us out and make us pull our hair out, he wants to remind us his banner is what? Love. Love. In Isaiah 13:2 it says, "Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountains. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles." Next life lesson, again, restating what I just said. Banners are how you directed the battles on ancient battlegrounds. Long before the internet, before megaphones or radios or anything like that, you know, people could see it for miles. And they also used signal fires to, you know, make banners were, you know, that's what they did. And so when we sing and when we say his banner over me, and then we're shocked that we're in a battle, well, that doesn't make much sense. If there's a banner involved, it means there's a battle going on. Verse 5 says, "That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me." You know, we often talk about when we see salvation in the Hebrew Scriptures and Old Testament, it's often the name for Jesus, Yeshua. So we often point that out. There's two interesting names in this one. Yeah, one and a half, kind of, but it says, "Save with your right hand." Now, why is that important? Because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, evermore making intercession for us. Right hand is Amin in the Hebrew, or Yamin. That's the right hand. Son is Ben Yamin. Or Benjamin is son of my right hand. Ben is son, Yamin is the right hand. Benjamin, Benyamin, son of my right hand. But there's another one in here. Some of you may see it. "That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me." So who wrote this song? David. What's David's name mean? Beloved. Beloved. Yadid. His banner over me is love. If you're carrying the name David, your name is beloved. Now surely, since you were born, you've done everything right so God can call you his beloved. No, you haven't. And nobody can earn their righteousness through their own works. You have to come to Jesus. But as we come through Jesus, we experience God's love in an amazing, amazing amount in this life. But not in fullness until we're in his presence. Verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will devise Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Now I could go through and give you these names in Hebrew, but that if you really want to know them, look them up. Because there's something far cooler. As I was looking through what these individual, these are geographical places in tribal states or lands. Why is that important? Because as I was going through these and looking at where they were, it popped right out. What's that? When they came across the Jordan and took the land, all these places were inhabited by Israel. But over time, the ages of the judges and whatnot, the enemies came in and took back every city on this list. Shechem, Sukkot, Gilead, Manasseh, people came in, Ephraim, even into Judah in the south. The Moabites, the place they had kind of insulated from the Moabs, the Moabites were coming over, the Edomites, the Philistines. But now keep in mind, let's go back to the title of this psalm. What does it say? When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. David is taking back the land that was lost. What a noble thing to do. What about you? Have you, in your Christian life, have you lost any land? Maybe you walked in more joy at a different time in your life. What was going on then? Were you leaning more on the Lord? What has the enemy stuck in and stolen? Now, keep in mind, the enemy wants to steal from all of us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And every one of us who has been saved is a target on his list. And if you're an active Christian, as we should be in being obedient to the Lord, even more so. I know we think, you know, that the devil hangs out with all the bad people, but think about it. They're already being bad. Why would he waste strategic time there? He goes and attacks the people who are trying to do good. More than usually, he sends his imps, his fallen angels, his demons to do it. But there's spiritual opposition. I mean, you only have to look at Ephesians 6 in the New Testament to understand that. In verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? David does an interesting thing in his life. He's in this battle, and he prays, and he goes out, and he's victorious. He's in another battle. He prays, goes into battle, he's victorious. But there's one battle. Doesn't say he prayed. Just says he went in the battle. And he lost. He not only lost, he lost with his tail between his legs. And he took ownership. He said, God, I didn't pray to ask you. But what you find after that example is every time after that, they would always pray. Doesn't matter if he's attacking the same enemy in the same city. Even on the same day. God, are you still with us? Yes. All right, we're going out. It really should put the fear of the Lord in us to read God who did not go out with our armies. And again, Edom, they, you know, when they were with the Lord, they killed 12,000. When they were not walking with the Lord, they lost land to the Edomites. Spiritually, we need to understand we are completely dependent on God. It's not like we can grow enough and be a Christian without being totally dependent upon Him. And God makes sure of that. Verse 11 says, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Wow. Now, the things that we do to others and for others in the name of the Lord, that is of eternal significance. Okay? But when we just do things, even good things, even building hospitals and orphans, if we're not doing that with the goal of the complete spiritual salvation of the individual in mind, it has no lasting value. That's why everything, every ministry we've invested, missionaries and evangelists, we make sure that that is at the core, is seeing people come to the Lord and being saved. Verse 12, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. What a great reminder. Through God, we'll do valiantly. It is He who treads down our enemies. First, you got enemies. Says it right there. But who's going to tread them down? God is. Just like we sang. We can call on God and He will deliver us. But let me ask you a question. Who do you call on first? When you hit a tough spot, what's the first thing you do? Is it pray? It should be. Before calling anybody else, before sending a text, stop and pray. Yoo-hoo. Next life lesson. We are offering closer to our cell phones than to our God. Who do we call? Who do we first call when we are overwhelmed? We said again, we're often closer to our cell phones than our God. Who do we first call when we're overwhelmed? And we're going to continue on into Psalm 61. And we've kind of already covered parts of this in what it's speaking of here, because as we continue to read, again, we find ourselves in the midst of the worship song we sang earlier. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When everything's going great, Noah says. It's a human tendency to not lean on God as much when things are going well. That's why we have to be careful to discipline ourselves to constantly lean on God. Because if we're not leaning on Him, He will create the situation where we need to lean on Him. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now understand, if you're a strong person, it's going to take a lot to overwhelm you. You also need to understand, God is willing to send a lot your way, so you will be overwhelmed. Not for your bad, not for your destruction, so you will come to Him. Was your prayer life better or worse before COVID started hitting? Hopefully it's gotten better. Why? Been overwhelmed. But understand that, see, when we're overwhelmed, we go to the rock that is higher than mine. And now you could say, well, God, why would you overwhelm us? So we'll go to it. Well, God, I don't like you overwhelming me. Why can't you just love me? Because you'll wander off. It's human nature. Psalmist writes of it. But here's the thing to be grateful for. If you're born again, you got somewhere to go when you're overwhelmed. If you're not saved, the help of man is useless. Life lesson here. We have a place to go when overwhelmed. Let me say it again, simple, short, sweet. We have a place to go when overwhelmed. Next time you're overwhelmed, you feel like pulling your hair out or fussing at whoever's near, don't pick up your phone. Go outside. It was raining and stuff this afternoon. Go spend some time with God. And sometimes with strong people, God will send stuff and send stuff and send stuff. And sometimes we're like, rawr, 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 all right, God wants me to buckle down and face all this. And the whole time he's warning us to jump into his arms and say, I need your help on this one. The story of the footprints, the footsteps on the sand. There's two footsteps, and Lord is walking with the guy, and he's looking back on the footprints, and there's one place where there's only one set of footprints. He says, God, I thought you were always going to be with me. There's only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me? And God said, no, it's in those times when I was carrying you. Why would God carry us when you can't walk? It's a simple answer, rather an obvious one, but there's going to be times when we'll be overwhelmed like that. Next life lesson here. Next life lesson. Some who know God do not go to God when overwhelmed. Those who reject God cannot go to God when overwhelmed. Let me say it again. Some who know God do not go to God when overwhelmed. Those who reject God cannot go to God when overwhelmed. There's something that's so cool in here. And we'll, after we look at this, we'll look at these few remaining verses. But what are, and this is very military, both these psalms. So if you're thinking God's a pacifist, then you're just losing it. Yeah, God said, Jesus said to turn the other cheek. He didn't say to look the other way. That's actually one of our lessons. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. He did not say to look the other way. And another one right below that, we can bring that up. The Bible does not say the Lord is a pacifist. It says the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. So do we believe that God literally takes sides in earthly battles? You betcha. It's throughout the Bible, and he will again. It's written prophetically of the day of the Lord. He's going to intervene militarily, spiritually, and in every way. But here's the thing. What are the two or three best advantages you can have in any battle? Number one, superior power. We have that with the Lord. Two, superior forces. We have that in the Lord with brothers and sisters that'll pray for us when we're overwhelmed. This one is so cool, and I have never seen this until today. I've sang that song 100 times. I've read that psalm 100 times. Military setting. in military, especially, I mean, it's true today, even more true than yesterday. No matter what weapons are used, the high ground gives a superior advantage when the forces are equal. Let me say it again. No matter what weapons are used, the high ground gives a superior advantage when the forces are equal. Why is that important? Because it says when you go to the rock, Christ, the rock is higher than I. You're getting the high ground. When you go to the rock, Christ, the rock is higher than I. We're taking the high ground. Now, if you've ever been in the military, you don't even need to hear anything else. If you're non-military, understand, when you get the high ground, you have every advantage. First of all, the enemy has to run at you and expend energy just to get to you. And another thing, you can see everything he's doing. He can see nothing you're doing. If you're down there writing on the floor, I can see what you're writing. You can't see what I'm writing up here. So we have the high ground. When do we have the high ground? When we go to the rock that is higher than I. That's when we have the high ground. Verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. Wow. Because we've been born again, ask God for forgiveness, follow him. We will be in his tabernacle forever. So we can become grateful for the moments that we're overwhelmed. That's the next life lesson. Are you thankful for the times you've been overwhelmed? Because it was then you ran to God. Let me say it again. Are you thankful for the times you've been overwhelmed? Because it was then you ran to God. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Next life lesson. Sometimes when we hit snags or hard times, we don't go to church as much. Hard times are when we need to go to church more. If you're fearful, church is where you need to be. Sometimes when we hit snags or hard times, we don't go to church as much. Hard times are when we need to go to church more. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Mercy and truth. That's the next life lesson. Mercy and truth. In God's word, mercy always comes before truth. Every time it occurs in Scripture, it's amazing. Look it up. It occurs, 70 times, I think. And every time, it's mercy and truth. It is never truth and mercy. What's the point? Mercy and truth. In God's word, mercy always comes before truth. God and his word always gives us mercy first. What do you give someone first? Mercy or truth? Mercy and truth. In God's word, mercy always comes before truth. God and his word always gives us mercy first. What do you give someone first, mercy or truth? Verse 8, so I will sing to your name, I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David had made promises to God, and he wanted to be empowered to do that. And he was empowered when he worshiped God. David in the army sent the worshipers out first. They didn't have weapons, they had instruments. It's the way we construct our service. You know, the worship team comes out first, and then we have the word. Both of those are battle things. Two last life lessons. Many things we do here, we will do in heaven. We will worship in heaven. But we will not be able to evangelize any longer in heaven. Many things we do here, we will do in heaven. We will worship in heaven, but we will not be able to evangelize any longer in heaven. We will worship just like we worship here. But you will not be able to witness to anybody. Who are you going to witness to? Who are you going to pray the prayer of salvation to? Everybody saved in heaven. You will no longer be able to try to woo somebody to God. So from this moment till your last breath is the exact time you have to share the Lord with somebody. How are you going to spend that time? Maybe it's years. Maybe it's days. But how will you spend the time you've been given? You know, there's two forms of worship, if you will. There's corporate worship when we come together and worship the Lord together and with other people. And then there should be individual worship. And keep in mind, worship is a way of life, not just a song or music. But let me encourage you to daily worship the Lord. We worship the Lord in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? It's great to start a prayer, Lord of heaven and earth. You are God of heaven and earth. You've created everything. Praise the Lord. Well, may the Lord continue to add his wisdom from his word to your life. And hopefully you see your battles a little more clearly. And God is constantly renewing us. But understand, we here look through a glass darkly, says 1 Corinthians. We don't have perfect sight. So when God reveals things to us, we should walk in them. When your heart is overwhelmed, go to the rock that is higher than you. When we think of our righteousness with God, you should be overwhelmed. Are you perfect with God? In your works? No, nobody is. Nobody is. So what do we do? God's given us the answer. We go to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. And the first time we do that, we're born again. But that doesn't mean that's it. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to be overwhelmed. You don't find out what's in the tea bag until you put it in hot water. And many Christians, you'll figure out what they're really about until they get in hot water or get a little pressure grip. And sometimes you will see the ugly part of a person. And when you get overwhelmed, when you get squoze and maybe some bad fruit comes out, realize you got things you're still dealing with. Apologize to whoever you're speaking with and move on. Because we are all dealing with this. Every one of us. And I'm, the more I saw this truth, the more I'm grateful for overwhelming times causing those who know the Lord to turn to him and lean on him. And they may have been distracted before or leaning on other things. We're going to have communion and we're going to share that song, Psalm again, Psalm 61. And close with that. I believe we're going to bring the elements to, no, we're going to put them, He'll bring them to you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, now don't grab the tray and try to pass it because we're not doing that. Because if we do that, each person touches it, and that's not the way to do communion anymore, if it ever was. But and we have the double cup method. So be sure to get both cups. It's got the bread in the bottom and the juice in the top. Be sure you are gentle when you separate them. While we're distributing, hold what you have, if you would. And then we're going to worship together. Thank the Lord for his word tonight. Thank him that it's only through the blood of Jesus that we can be declared righteous. Not in our own works. And so God often has to remind us, sometimes has to overwhelm us, so we will go to the rock that is higher than where we are. We go up. It's interesting. Another thing it says to go up in the scriptures is talking about it's going to be on a tune. For going up to high places to tear the high places down. Those places that were groves, which is where they would worship pagan beings. Incidentally, when the Bible says, I will look unto the hills, where will I look to for strength? From the hills will I draw my strength? And the answer is no. It is the Lord. The people who looked to the hills for strength were those who were presenting the strange fires. It's an interesting psalm. We'll look at that one. Because I beat this against the keyboard, it had to be tuned. Just like us, right? We go through a beat and we need to be retuned by God's word. Hear my cry, and don't take my breath. And oh yeah, I cry out to thee. Lord, thank you. That if we go to the ends of the earth, you're there. Even if we decide to make our bed in hell, the word tells us you're there as well. Lord, thank you. That when we're overwhelmed, we got a place to go. And Lord, for any who are not born again, may they come to you tonight. Because when we stand before you to be justified, We can only be justified by your Son, Lord, not by our works. And Lord, help us to love Jesus by loving others. The least of these. The unlovable. Those sick, those in prison, those living in the streets. God, give us a supernatural love for all people. And Lord, may we help others who are overwhelmed by what we've learned and what we've sang tonight. Lord, thank you. You, as we've learned about this verse, you've done this very thing, Lord. You've brought us up. Lord, as we have turned to you, it is the rock that is higher than us. Lord, thank you for being that rock. Lord, in your righteousness is the only way we can be saved, we can be forgiven. Lord, what you did on the cross was a sacrifice for our sins. And these elements, while they celebrate what you did, Jesus, they also humble us. Because you did what we could not do. Live a completely holy life without error, without mistake. You're the only one that ever did that, Jesus. And so thank you for these elements that remind us. And Lord, it reminds us of your death until you come. Lord, at some point we will be overwhelmed and we will cry out to you. And the skies will part. And in the twinkling of an eye, everything will change. And whatever problems we had will be immediately gone. Lord, we got a lot to look forward to. For when we pass away here, we go to be with you, and we really have no more problems. But those who don't know you pass away and sadly go to a place of torment. So while we celebrate you, Lord, tonight, we're also reminded that other people need to be told. And if for some reason you've yet to ask Jesus to be your Savior, do it tonight. Ask him to forgive you. And you can have elements in your home where you, at home, celebrate communion. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The word says it's by his stripes, his beating, that we can receive a healing. Lord, there's some that are sick out there tonight. We pray for their healing. And we thank you that you were broken for us as this bread is broken. We thank you. Let's think about Jesus. Think about life. Let's partake the bread. And after the supper, the Lord said, "This is the cup of my New Testament. And you show forth my death until I come." Lord, we look back upon your death in the past. We stand in the present with the cup this evening. And we look forward to the future when you will return. Lord, our lives are filled with you, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. We thank you for that. This is the cup of salvation, if you will. It's not that we're saved through the cup, we're saved through the sacrifice of Jesus. And this is a symbol of that. He died for you. For your sin. And for the sins of the people around you. And we can know peace when we go to the rock that is higher than us. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for loving us that much. And thank you, Lord, that you're willing to overwhelm us that we might come to you. That's a lot of love. Think about Jesus. Think about life. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Lord, whether we're going through smooth times or hard times, you're there. You're faithful. And you will hold us in the palm of your hand so we know tonight we can pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. May his countenance be upon you. May he lift you up. May you see the smile on his face. And may he fill you with his peace, his shalom, his healing, his wholeness, his forgiveness, his peace. Lord, we thank you for your shalom, especially when it comes at times when we're overwhelmed. And everybody said in Jesus' name, amen. Friend, when you're overwhelmed, go to the rock that is higher than you. Amen. God bless you. We love you and God loves you.